Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight on the program, we're talking about liberal theology, and we're going to hear this theology, at least bits and pieces of it, from the horse's mouth. John Dominic Crossan, a liberal biblical exegete. John Shelby Spong, probably one of the most well-known voices of liberalism in the 20th and 21st century. And Bart Ehrman, a newcomer to the scene, a textual critic of the New Testament, who says that this document is unreliable. We're going to be hearing these voices and getting a response from our regular guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, seeing what the fatal flaw of liberal theology is. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is a regular guest. He's professor emeritus at the University of Luton in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's distinguished professor of apologetics and the history of Christian thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much.
What is the fundamental flaw of liberal theology before we begin our response to it?
Well, someone has said that first God made us in his image, and ever since we've been returning the compliment. That is, there is a powerful tendency on the part of fallen human beings to create God in their own image. And the fundamental problem with liberal theology in all its varieties is that the liberal theologian is unwilling to take biblical revelation as is. He insists on redoing theology so that it turns out to be a reflection of his own ideas rather than a reflection of what God has said in his word.
Well, over the course of the last year or so, we've interviewed some of the big names in liberal theology: John Shelby Spong, John Dominic Crossan, Bart Ehrman. Two of these men are liberal exegetes, one of them former Bishop of Newark in the Episcopal Church USA and an outspoken liberal theologian. In the course of these interviews, Dr. Montgomery, I have noticed a common thread in all three on the subject of objective truth. Listen, and then your reaction.
I regard the whole biblical tradition, particularly the Gospels, as first century attempts to portray the power that people experienced in Jesus of Nazareth. But it's quite subjective. I don't think there's an objective standard behind there. There's an objective experience. But what we've got is four subjective accounts.
For me, I have not the slightest problem as a Christian saying that that statement you have just made is absolutely real. I do not, however, take it as absolutely literal.
I don't know what you mean by objective truth. I'm sorry, I don't use this kind of language, and so I don't understand. I think that the differentiation between objectivity and subjectivity is a false differentiation. I think that that very dichotomy didn't exist in the ancient world, for example. So you're using a kind of a modern post-Enlightenment way of understanding truth that I think would have been a mystery to most of the people who wrote the Bible.
Dr. Montgomery, those are the voices of John Shelby Spong, John Dominic Crossan, and Bart Ehrman. Did you notice the thread, and how would you respond?
Well, certainly, they refuse to see the world in terms of the difference between the objective and the subjective. But the reason that they want to get rid of this distinction is, of course, that if there were an objective revelation, if God had clearly spoken without qualification, then they would have to shut up and listen to it. They wouldn't be able to redo theology in their own image. And the irony of this, of course, is that the distinction between the objective and the subjective is not something post-Enlightenment at all. If it's impossible to make this distinction, then it's impossible to be sure what the other person is saying at any time in history. I mean, how do these three think that they understand the questions that you pose to them in the interview? Either the questions are clear and objective or they aren't. And they're taking the questions that way, just as they expect that you're going to understand their answers in that way. What they do is selectively refuse to recognize the objectivity of biblical revelation, because if they recognized it, then they would have to be quiet, and simply listen, and that's the last thing in the world they want to do.
Bart Ehrman, in his recent book, has made a lot of the unreliability of the New Testament, and he has an explanation, he thinks, for how we got the New Testament. I asked him in the course of my interview with him how it is, if the early Christians did not believe what Christians believe today, that the early Christians' creeds coincide with what the New Testament teaches. Here's his response.
The way to imagine early Christianity is that there were a large number of groups who were debating a large number of theological issues, and one of these groups ended up being victorious. This group that ended up becoming victorious is the group that wrote the creeds that we still have today, and they're the ones that decided which books would be included in the New Testament. So naturally, the books in the New Testament would coincide fairly closely with the views adopted in these creeds.
Dr. Montgomery, what do you make of his explanation for why the earliest Christians' professions of faith coincide with what the New Testament teach?
Well, there's no way in the world that that viewpoint could be proven. It's based on an asylum of ignorance. Why? Because we don't have any alternative views that can be compared with the views that have become normative in the church. The fact of the matter is that the creeds, as we have them today, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, these creeds were chosen because, or developed, because they exactly reflected the teaching that the Apostles presented. And the choice of the books that went into the New Testament was a choice based on exactly that same thing. Namely, the church looked for those books which were written by apostles or close associates of apostles so that they could be checked by the apostles for accuracy, and those were the books that went into the New Testament. The stuff that wasn't written by eyewitnesses and associates of eyewitnesses was the stuff that was rejected. Then, because the New Testament material is objective and is able to set forth a specific picture of Jesus, it was that picture of Jesus which became the picture in the creeds. So your creedal material is a direct reflection of the New Testament material, and the New Testament material was chosen because that material is the most accurate that we have arising from those who had personal contact with Jesus himself.
Very briefly, Dr. Montgomery, what do you make of Ehrman's contention that the New Testament is the product of essentially kind of political wrangling, or the winner writes the history?
Well, there's no proof of this whatsoever. As I was saying, the assumption that there is a kind of conspiracy theory going on, and the church arbitrarily eliminated those views that it didn't like is interesting, but it's totally science fiction. And of course, it's that sort of thing that you find in the Da Vinci Code and in various other novels that are being done at the present time. But the irony of this is that when the theologians that you've been quoting present this, they don't present this as fiction. They present this as what, as a matter of fact, has occurred. And yet there's no proof of this whatsoever.
Earlier in our interview with Bart Ehrman, he also opined on how modern Christianity differs doctrinally from early Christianity.
But I do think that what Christians believe today is miles different from what the early Christians believed.
How so?
Well, just pick your doctrine. I mean, Jesus himself, for example, didn't go around talking about himself being fully divine and fully human.
Dr. Montgomery, with only a minute to respond there to that contention, please respond.
Jesus said exactly what Ehrman says he didn't. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am," etc., etc. And his presentation of himself as God Almighty come to earth was so clear that when he was crucified on the charge of blasphemy.
We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about liberal theology tonight on Issues Etc., getting his response to some of the more prominent voices in liberal theology, John Shelby Spong, John Dominic Crossan, and we've been hearing most lately from Bart Ehrman. All of these liberal theologians question the validity and the reliability of the New Testament. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear one more cut from Bart Ehrman. where he responds to those whom he calls the apologists. I'm sure that Dr. Montgomery would probably be numbered among them, on whether or not the New Testament is reliable and whether or not the great amount of manuscript evidence for the New Testament lends it credibility. Bart Ehrman says, not necessarily so, and he accuses apologists like Dr. Montgomery of not telling people the whole story. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England. He's a French advocate and a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's authored and edited more than 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran confessions as a right exposition of the scriptures are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172 or online issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Folks, even liberal church bodies provide relief to victims of natural and man-made disasters, but a social gospel is what drives those liberal relief organizations. They're very concerned about the body, but not about the soul. That's not the case with LCMS World Relief. They provide bread and the bread of life, Jesus Christ, to victims of tragedies. To find out more about LCMS World Relief's efforts around the world, check out our website, issuesetc.org. Or call them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Christ-Centered Cross Focused Relief, LCMS World Relief. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about liberal theology. Dr. Montgomery, one of the things that Ehrman responds to in his book, Questioning the Reliability of the New Testament, are Christian apologists such as yourself. I want your response to this.
Often you'll hear an apologist say there are more manuscripts of the New Testament than any other book from the ancient world, therefore we can trust it. Well, what they don't tell you is that, yes, we have these thousands of manuscripts, but no two of them are exactly alike, and that, in fact, the differences in these manuscripts are more numerous than the words of the New Testament. So you have apologists who want to make these claims, but they don't tell you the full story.
Dr. Montgomery, have you been holding something back from us?
Hardly, and that statement of Ehrman's is utterly deceptive. The fact of the matter is that there are textual differences among the gigantic number of manuscripts of the New Testament, but as you move back in time toward the original writings, the differences disappear to a very large extent. And finally, when you get the very best resultant text, the variants are of no consequence at all. For example, one early manuscript will say Jesus and his disciples were walking along the Sea of Galilee. And another one will say they were walking along the Sea of Galilee when Jesus and his disciples are mentioned in the previous sentence. These differences are so trivial that they pose no problem whatsoever. Not a single one of them is of such a nature that any basic Christian doctrine depends upon them at all. Therefore, the great textual critics of the New Testament, people like Sir Frederick Kenyon, have said that the trustworthiness of this material is absolutely settled. If you dispute the value of these materials, then you've got to throw out your entire knowledge of the classical world, because what we have for Greco-Roman literature is not at all as solid as what we have for the New Testament. When Ehrman makes statements like that, I'm afraid the criticism of deception falls right squarely on him.
He seems to be playing upon kind of the average Christian's ignorance of the fact that there are textual variants in all of the manuscripts that we have, and then blowing it into a major case for the lack of the New Testament's reliability.
Oh, yes, I think that's exactly what's going on. All one needs to do is to take a solid, resultant text, the kind of text which is used to study the New Testament in the original, for example, the Nestle, Novum Testamentum Graeca, or the Bible Society version, or whatever. You take this, which is in the Greek language, of course, and you take a look at the footnotes. The footnotes list those variants that are unable to be eliminated, even when we get right back as close as we possibly can to the originals. And those variants, as I say, have to do only with style. They don't have to do with substance. And Ehrman is giving the impression that these differences somehow remove from the reliability of the content. And this is not so at all.
In our interview with John Shelby Spong, former Bishop of Newark and a well-known popular writer, representative, I think he's fairly representative of probably the cutting edge of Christian liberalism, if he can even be called Christian, even by his own definition any longer. In our interview with John Shelby Spong, he talked about how traditional Christians misread the Gospels, particularly on the life of Jesus.
I think the Gospels are portraits painted by Jewish artist who had had a profound experience with a man named Jesus of Nazareth that convinced them that they were meeting the very presence of what they believed was God in the life of this Jesus. And so they paint these great works of art that we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we literalize them. Such stories as the birth narratives, for example, are magnificent stories, but they surely are not history. That is, stars do not wander through the sky so slowly that wise men can follow it, and angels do not sing to hillside shepherds in the middle of the night, and a fetus in the body of a woman named Elizabeth does not leap to salute a fetus in the body of a woman named Mary. Those are not literal historical stories. They're attempts to introduce the transforming power that people found in Jesus and to say, we believe we've met something in him that human life could never by itself have created.
Dr. Montgomery, what do you make of Spong's reading of the New Testament accounts of Jesus' life?
Well, it's very interesting. It's an interesting theory. And in order to test a theory like this, one would go to the New Testament to see what the writers are trying to do. Are they Rembrandt's or Leonardo da Vinci's attempting to theological painting to fit what they think God is like, that sort of thing? The New Testament presents exactly the opposite. You have Peter saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Greek there is mouthoi, myths. We have not followed myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which incidentally has one of the two very detailed birth narratives, the virgin birth of Christ, you have Luke saying, Since many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of the things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write to you in order, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. And then he goes on. There was in the days of Herod the king a certain priest, and so on. And it's perfectly plain from this kind of thing that the writers are endeavoring to set forth what factually happened. They are not setting forth some kind of theological view of life, a mystical, artistic approach to reality. They are trying simply to give what actually occurred in the case of the life of Jesus.
Then with only about 30 seconds here, Dr. Montgomery, John Shelby Sponk says, look, stars don't wander through the heavens and wise men following them. Infants do not communicate with one another via their mother's wombs. Angels don't sing to shepherds on hillsides by moonlight. What are the presuppositions he's operating with here? 30 seconds.
Oh, they're non-miraculous presuppositions, anti-miraculous presuppositions, like the average liberal theologian, Spong doesn't believe in the miraculous, and he doesn't believe in a God of miracles. And all right, fine, that's his view of the world, but that doesn't happen to be what's going on in the New Testament. And by the way, for true Christian believers, that isn't what goes on in their experience either. If you are a true Christian believer, you know that miracles occur because the miracle of a changed life has come to you. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Anyone who has met Jesus Christ knows that the miracles of the New Testament are correct because those miracles have, in one sense or another, been duplicated in his own life.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about liberal theology. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity. You can order this and several of Dr. Montgomery's books on the web at CILTPP.com. It's the website for the Canadian Institute for Law, Theology, and Public Policy, CILTPP.com. Or you can call them, area code 780-461-3876, area code 780-461-3876. We'll be right back and hear some more, this time from John Dominic Crossan.
What we do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Dr. Carl Fekincher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. We're talking about liberal theology tonight on Issues Etc. with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Folks, you won't find any liberal theology in the new Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ, from Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, if you're interested, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. This new Sunday school curriculum is Christ-centered, cross-focused. It's called Growing in Christ. Dr. Montgomery, John Dominic Crossan is probably along with Marcus Borg, the leader or the leading voice of liberal theology today via the Jesus Seminar, where they have critically evaluated the New Testament and the life and doings and sayings of Jesus. John Dominic Crossan was on our program recently. We were talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he instructed us on how we should interpret the accounts of Jesus' resurrection.
I have not the slightest doubt that as an historical event, they had experiences, that is, visions of the risen Lord. And visions are historical events that take place at certain times, in certain places, to certain people. And they happen. And it seems to me that behind all the various accounts of visions on what we call Easter Sunday, even though they are quite disparate and very hard to reconcile in time and place, is this consensus that at the heart of this were visions.
Dr. Montgomery, he seems to contend that something really did happen, but what really happened were visions on the part of the disciples.
Well, what I'm unable to understand is that if the New Testament documents are so unreliable, or if they are simply the product of the church throwing away the stuff it didn't like, why does Crossan think that he can even derive visions from the material? I mean, if the material is inaccurate, then it would surely be inaccurate when it comes to that sort of thing, as well as the sort of thing that he rejects. The fact of the matter is that this is just another illustration of the way in which liberals use the Bible when it'll serve their purpose, and they reject the stuff if they feel uncomfortable with it. Crossan feels very comfortable with the idea of vision because that is non-miraculous. That's a reductionistic way of explaining away what actually happened, and he doesn't want to face what actually happened. The New Testament documents present the resurrection as a physical event. There's Jesus eating fish with his disciples. There he is allowing Thomas to touch the nail prints in his hands, thrust his hand into his side, etc. But none of that will Crossan accept, because that would mean that this was a miraculous event which he would have to come to terms with. So instead of that, he goes with this vision thing. Incidentally, Dorothy Sayers, the author of the Lord Peter Wimsey Mysteries, and a great writer in her own right, said that any writer reading the accounts of the resurrection that you find in the New Testament would have no trouble with this at all. Anything that looks like confusion is simply the result of the amazement that the disciples experienced on Easter morning when their Lord came back to life.
What strikes me as odd is that in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter seems fully capable of distinguishing between a vision and real intercourse with real people. The vision that he had on the rooftop before he goes to the Gentile house, he recounts both in the narrative and also when he tells the story later as a vision. And if the resurrected Christ were merely a visionary experience, it seems as though Peter has demonstrated he's capable of saying, I saw a vision, rather than I saw him raised from the dead.
Yeah, that's a very strong point, and you can expand that point further. In the New Testament, you have examples of poetry, examples of dreams, examples of parables, that sort of thing, showing that the writers were perfectly clear concerning these literary genres. Therefore, when they do not use that sort of thing and instead present events as actually having happened, we've got to take them seriously. Otherwise, what we're doing is forcing their material into a totally different frame of reference. And that was the reason I was citing the first few verses of the Gospel according to St. Luke, where he says, look, I am presenting what eyewitnesses have reported concerning Jesus. And through the Gospel of John, you have language such as that which we have seen and heard and touched. The emphasis is immensely powerful on the empirical, objective reality of this whole thing. And all of that, of course, the liberals that you've been quoting deny, because if that were the case, they would have to shut up and simply take what Jesus says, and that would, what, be the end of liberal theology, unfortunately.
Here's John Dominic Crossan again on how the resurrection is, quote-unquote, real and how it could be falsified.
Something real happened, but it is a sort of a participatory realness. I think if I said to Paul, supposing there were no Christians, supposing we all just gave it up, would it be still right to say that Jesus has risen? I think his answer would be no.
Dr. Montgomery, what is Crossan saying here?
He seems to be saying that if there were no Christians, then Christ would not have risen from the dead, because the resurrection is somehow a function of what Christians believe. This reminds me of the old philosophical question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there any noise? Well, of course, it depends on how you define noise, right? it's all a question of formal definition. And what you have here is Crossan defining the resurrection, and of course other items of basic Christian truth, as simply the product of belief. So if you didn't have the belief, you wouldn't have any events or reality at all. And this turns the whole business completely on its head. In the New Testament, you have people believing because the events have occurred. Thus, the disciples, before the death of Christ on the cross, didn't understand that he was going to rise from the dead. And after his crucifixion, they hid so they wouldn't be punished by the Romans as Jesus had been executed, that sort of thing. And it was only because of the objectivity of the resurrection that their lives were changed. And it was only because of that that the book of Acts describes them as going out and turning the world upside down.
In our interview with John Shelby Spong, we were talking about some of the doctrinal issues that flow from a liberal theology. Here is John Shelby Spong again on how he defines sin.
Well, basically, I take the words that are attributed to Jesus in the 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel, where he describes his purpose as coming to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. My sense is that anything that enhances the life of an individual is positive. Anything that diminishes the life of an individual is negative.
Well, why does he choose John 10? If the material is unreliable, then it would probably be unreliable there equally. He's simply picking and choosing. And anyway, what this does is to reduce the question of sin and goodness to moralistic trivia. I mean, of course, we can all go around talking about how we want life enhancement. My goodness, does anyone seriously think that the reason the Christian church triumphed in the West was because people were running around talking about life enhancement? For goodness sake, the classical philosophers talked about that sort of thing. And now we read them with interest, but we certainly don't base our lives on that kind of thing. The reason that Christianity triumphed was because Jesus rose again from the dead and thereby demonstrated that he was God Almighty, and he offered eternal life as a gift to those who would admit that they are self-centered and need what he did on the cross. That's the Christian gospel. That's the reason people have been changed, and lives have been changed, and civilization has been changed. I really find it difficult to listen to that kind of thing, you know, without an airline poop bag next to me.
With 30 seconds, Dr. Montgomery, can our listeners might be wondering, well, can I have my cake and eat it too? Can I entertain the presuppositions and conclusions of liberal theology, as we've heard them here tonight, and still keep Jesus Christ, my Savior, from sin?
Well, the answer to that is, I suppose, first of all, why would anyone want to do that? I mean, do you really need life enhancement in that moralistic sense? But a more fundamental answer is no, you can't do that, because the Jesus that comes out of the liberal theology is a kind of Jewish Boy Scout helping little old ladies across the Sea of Galilee. He is not a divine Savior. You've got to have the cross in order to take care of the problem of man's sin, and you need the resurrection in order to demonstrate that he's conquered the powers of death.
Folks, as you listen to this recorded broadcast, I'm currently teaching at the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. It's held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is the director of this premier academy on how to defend the faith and teach the truth. Now, if you'd like a free information brochure on the 11th annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights next summer, simply call 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll send you a free brochure, 1-800-737-0172, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and check out the What's New section. You'll find information there on the 11th Annual European Summer Study of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights.
Have you ever wanted to learn more about the ancient biblical land of Israel? Well, the Issues Etc. book of the month for July is titled The Land of Milk and Honey, An Introduction to the Geography of Israel. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Land of Milk and Honey on our website, issuesetc.org. It's a great resource if you've ever visited or would like to visit the Middle East. You'll find plenty of color photos and maps in the Land of Milk and Honey. The cost is $29.99 plus shipping and handling. Experience the biblical land of Israel with this book, The Land of Milk and Honey, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The book is The Land of Milk and Honey, and it's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, there's a seminary that's training future pastors in the objective truths of God's Word, not in the false and subjective claims of liberal theology. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you've ever considered becoming a pastor, visit Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Give them a call. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about liberal theology. 10 more minutes with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery, here's one more cut from John Shelby Spong. Near the end of my interview with him, I presented to him kind of the classical gospel, the message of man's sin and God's grace in Jesus Christ through his perfect life, death, and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. I asked him after our long conversation if I was wrong, and he gave me this response along with his alternative gospel.
I would never. That's a tradition I grew up with, and I'm not prepared to say it's wrong. I'm prepared to say it doesn't communicate with today's world. For example, the whole concept of being born in sin and needing a Savior comes out of a pre-Darwinian view of life when we thought we were created perfect and then disobeyed God and fell into sin and necessitated a divine rescue. But what if we have been emerging through 4.5 billion years of evolutionary history? And what we really need is not to be rescued from a fall that never happened or to be restored to a perfection we've never possessed. What we need is to be empowered to become more deeply and fully human, and that what we did was to tell the Jesus story in terms of a frame of reference that is no longer our frame of reference. Now, how can we separate the essence of what you have just described and retell it in the light of the 21st century? I don't think you have to literalize the symbols of yesterday, nor do I think you say that that's all wrong. That just no longer communicates. That's the way my ancestors in faith understood it.
How do you make what do you make of his evaluation that a literal reading of the gospel isn't wrong, it just doesn't properly communicate today?
Well, it shows he has forgotten the law of non-contradiction or never knew what it was. Law of non-contradiction says that you can't have two things that contradict each other under the same conditions at the same time. And the historic Christian gospel happens to contradict at all points what he's talking about. So if he's right, the biblical gospel is wrong, and vice versa. The problem is not absence of communication. Actually, the gospel of Christ communicates better than any of the alternative approaches, including Spong's. When Spong talks about how we need empowerment and so forth, that doesn't communicate at all. No one knows what he's talking about, and he doesn't even know how to achieve this himself. If you look even at recent history, look at the Second World War, look at the hideous atrocities in the death camps of the Second World War. I mean, do we have emerging humanity? I mean, have we nicely crawled up out of the slime, and what we simply need now is more empowerment? Ha! What we need is to be saved, and we need exactly the same salvation that people have needed all the way through human history. And it's only the historic gospel that makes this possible.
Strikes me that guys like Spong or Crossan or Bart Ehrman even will, through their liberal theology, at least claim that what they have found is a superior message, superior to that literalistic reading of those New Testament documents, superior to those who have placed their faith in a Jesus Christ who lived and died and lives again for them. How would you evaluate the gospel of the New Testament versus the gospel of liberal theology?
Well, the reason that they are so delighted with the theologies that they're presenting is that it gives them a sense of euphoria to present something different, something that they themselves have, quote-unquote, discovered. And, you know, it's exactly the same motivation that causes people to accept what is in the Da Vinci Code. Today, we have a great suspicion of established truth. We love conspiracy theories, and what we want to do is to find some new and different way to make sense out of things. Because if we do this, then we ourselves are the source of the ideas. And, you know, that is the fundamental error of fallen mankind. Not being willing, as we said at the very outset of the program, not being willing to take God at his word and accept the way he has revealed himself. If we try to recreate God in our own image, and that's exactly what's going on in these situations, you know what we're going to get at the end of the line? We're going to get ourselves. In one of C.S. Lewis' novels, he describes hell as a place where people end up bickering and arguing with everybody until finally they are in isolated huts just jabbering to themselves because they've eliminated everything other than themselves. And this is exactly what the liberal theology does. It eliminates all objective standards. It eliminates any objective gospel, any objective salvation, and what one is left with is simply oneself. I don't know about you, but that isn't the kind of eternity I want.
Illustrative of that, Dr. Montgomery, in the very end of our conversation with John Dominic Crossan, I presented to him my final consolation, that I have a substitute, Jesus Christ, who lived in my place a perfect life, who died in my place a sacrificial death for my sin, who lives again as the pledge and the down payment of my eternal life with him. That's my final consolation. I asked him, given his theology, what's his final consolation?
When I come to my last moment, if I am reflective enough, and please God I will be, the question that I would want to know is how I have lived my life. Everything else is in the hands of God. I'm quite convinced that Paul got it right. Neither life nor death can separate you from God. If you have been with God all your life, why on earth would that change? I don't have to come up with the literal ongoing of my consciousness or anything else. That's part of the future. I don't have to worry about that. That's somebody else's worry. It is not mine.
Dr. Montgomery, does that sound like consolation to you?
Not much. And you know, the death is going to be objective. There's no doubt about that. It's not going to be a question of subjectivity at all, or a question of consciousness or whatever. It's going to be an objective death. And in the face of an objective death, heaven help us, literally, if we don't have an objective Savior and an objective resurrection. Unless Jesus really was God Almighty, how can he say, because I live, you will live also? And, you know, Crossan's question to himself, the important thing, how have I lived my life? It's essential to have some objective standards for how life ought to be lived. And that's exactly what the liberal theologian doesn't have. He's eliminated those. Scripture says that the criterion is that we have been willing to face ourselves. We've been honest about ourselves to the extent of realizing that we are thoroughly self-centered and can't save ourselves, and that therefore we have run to the cross of Christ for the salvation that he's provided. That's the test of whether life has been properly understood. But the liberal theologian has no test whatsoever. So it's simply a matter of whether I suppose at the last minute the person feels warm and cushy and feels that he has somehow invented a clever theology. I don't know, but I certainly don't want to end up that way, and I hope that no listener to this program will end up that way.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number is 1-800-737-0172. Use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. Our address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. We especially need to hear from those listeners on KFAX in San Francisco, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Luton in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, Distinguished Professor of Apologetics and the History of Christian Thought at Trinity College and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including History, Law, and Christianity. Dr. Montgomery, it's been a great pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
You're more than welcome.
It is, as Luther would say, a salvation, the salvation we find in the New Testament, taken seriously because we find therein Christ himself. How could we do any less than take completely seriously the testimony that Christ authenticates with his own life, death, and resurrection? Luther says it's a salvation that is outside us. What it depends on is outside us, Jesus, not me, his work, his life, not my work, not my life, his deeds, his death, his resurrection, and it is thoroughly outside me, therefore thoroughly certain and for me, a sinner. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.